Today's scripture is Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Will you please pray with me? Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can come and hear your word and to be with other believers. We pray that you would have your hand upon Ron as he shares your message, and that our ears would be open to a familiar story, but one with many twists. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name. I love this. I'm trying not to break it onto song, though, because it does. This is the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he'd become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and he called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He had gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people in their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." Praise.
Holly, I know we didn't plan this, but could you and a few kids come teach us a song? Thank you. Well, today I would ask all of you to use your imaginations a little bit, and I'm going to take you on a little journey, and I want you to go back and in your mind imagine yourself as living in this town of Jericho 2,000 years ago. Now, if you're in Jericho, you are you are of Jewish descent. I don't know what tribe you're from, but you're a good Jew. You try and do things right. You go to synagogue. You're not perfect. You sin every once in a while, but then you go up to the temple and offer your sacrifices. And so we need to move ourselves back into that time frame and try and assume that you were there. Now, Jericho sits on the main road going up to Jerusalem. It was a main road for many, many pilgrims to go through. But from the time that the pilgrims left Jericho to go up to Jerusalem, it was a very steep road, only 13 miles, but it rose over 3,000 feet in elevation. So most pilgrims would spend the night in Jericho before going up to Jerusalem. And so you know this. And so you're about your daily tasks. You're doing things in town, And you hear the famous rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, is coming to Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and you hear about it. And some people say that he's a great prophet. Everybody knows he's a great teacher. He's a great prophet, some say. Some say he might even be the Messiah. So what are you going to do when you live there? Anybody want to go see him? This is a big deal as he's coming to your town, right? And so when you hear that he's coming, what do? You go outside the city gates and you go down around the road, you and a whole bunch of other people, this big crowd going to greet him, right? And as he's coming in, we remember from last week, as Crystal taught us, there's this blind beggar sitting there on the side of the road and he's making a ruckus. He's crying out to Jesus. And what do you think? would you please shut up, be quiet? I want to hear what Jesus has to say, not you, right? Anybody else feel that way like I do? Okay. Okay. You can admit your sin. It's okay in here, all right? Isn't that the way we think? Be quiet. I want to hear the Master. Quit bothering him. And then Jesus commands you, as a member of the crowd, go get him for me. And so, do you get up and leave your spot and go get the blind beggar and lead him over to Jesus? And all of a sudden, Jesus performs a miracle right there in front of your eyes. And here you were complaining and mumbling and telling this guy to shut up. And now what do? You start cheering, right? Because you've seen this marvelous miracle as Jesus heals this guy. And you know what? You know, he was coming into town. Everybody's all buzzing beforehand and said, you know, we have to have a big banquet for him. It's kind of like when we have a special event here and, you know, Ron asked people to bring cookies. And so everybody gets together to help supply stuff for the banquet. And so you did too, I suppose. And so imagine now, okay, you've seen this wonderful miracle. You're going to bring Jesus into town. You know, it's a long ways off to Jerusalem. He's going to spend the night. Maybe he's going to teach. Maybe you'll see another miracle, right? And so you walk along in the great crowd with him, and he doesn't slow down. He keeps walking. He's going right through the middle of town. And he's going out the other way. He's on the road. He's not going to stop. We're going to have cookies left over for church. Right? He's not going to have the banquet that you worked so hard preparing your stuff for. How do you feel? How do you feel? A little discouraged that this great teacher, this great prophet, sure, he gave you one great miracle, but come on, there's a lot of other people who need his healing touch in town, right? Maybe a member of your family. Maybe you do. And he's not even going to stop? Doesn't he know it's a long ways up to Jerusalem? It's going to be quite a climb, and he's not even stopping? And as he's walking on, all of a sudden, you're going along with him, you're very disappointed, aren't you? Discouraged. But you're going along anyway. Maybe he'll say something. Maybe he'll stop and address the crowd. And then you notice there's a fig tree along the road. And by the way, I mean, you all know this because you live in Jericho. There's no fig trees in town. It's prohibited to have fig trees in town. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, whatever that call is, we pray that you will be in the midst of it. Protect those who are going to go and help, and we pray that nobody be injured or hurt in this process. We thank you for people who do respond, and we pray your protection over them, especially Al. In Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, where was I? Back in Jericho, right? Fig tree. No fig trees in town. Thank you. Okay, there's no fig trees in town. A couple of reasons. It's a walled city. There's not much room, and fig trees grow very, very large, and so they're kept a certain distance away from town. Jericho, as you all know since you live there, is a great oasis. It's in the middle of the desert, down actually below sea level. Of course, you didn't know that back then, did you? We know it now. Below, and it's very hot, but it's an oasis and a very fertile area. Lots is grown, but the trees, the fig trees especially, are outside of town. So as you're walking, as you've left town, you know, Jericho's now behind you. You're going to go on at least a little ways with the crowd with Jesus. Maybe he's going to stop. You see, there's somebody up in that fig tree ahead. Who is it? Oh, it's that slime ball. It's that traitor. He's the collaborator. He works for the Romans. Hey, you go running up to the tree, maybe. You know, he's not in his office. He doesn't have the bodyguards that he normally has around him. You know, if he was in this crowd, he'd have to have 10 or 12 bodyguards. Because if they weren't there, somebody just might take a knife to him, you know, and that'd be good, right? Isn't that the way you're thinking about this tax collector who's stolen from you for most of your life? And he works for the Romans? But he's up there in that tree all by himself. Maybe there's a couple of good-sized rocks. We could have a little target practice with this guy, right? As the crowd is around there and they're angry with this guy and he's got no protection around him. What's Jesus doing? He's walking over here. I can't throw my stone. What? Jesus is addressing this guy. Doesn't he know who he is? But then Jesus calls him by name. And Jesus says, I'm commanding you, I'm going to spend the night at your house, and you're going to feed me. What about the banquet we had prepared for you, Jesus? Why weren't you going to stay in the house that we had picked out for you? And now, you start grumbling not at Zacchaeus, but you start grumbling at Jesus. On the other side of town, coming into town, you are praising him. Now you're booing him with the rest of the crowd. Now, obviously, we would not like to think of ourselves as being a part of that and actually doing that. But the reality is, if we were back there at that point in time, probably most of us in this room would be that fickle, praising him on one end of town and criticizing him on the other. What's going on? Why is this happening? What is going on in... And this is human nature. This is who we are as people. And Jesus knows this. On the one side of town, we have a blind beggar who is one of those who is oppressed by society in general, by us, the crowds. And Jesus heals him and takes the side of the person who is downtrodden. And we cheer that. And now on the other side of town, as he's passed through, we have one of the oppressors. Not the oppressed, right? One of the real bad guys. And Jesus takes his side and reaches out to him. We'll cheer him when he helps the downtrodden, but when he reaches out to the people in power and in wealth, and who are collaborators and traitors against the Jewish way of thinking, we criticize him. Why would Jesus do this? Well, what we see in this story, Zacchaeus, obviously, we have two kinds of blindness going on here. Last week we had someone who was physically blind, who wanted his sight, who wanted to see Jesus. Now we have a short little man who's despised by all of his neighbors, who also, the text tells us, wants to see Jesus. And Jesus knows his name. How did Jesus know his name? There's three possibilities as far as I can tell. Number one, of course, he's the Son of God. He's God on earth. I mean, he knows all things, okay? That's certainly one definite possibility. Number two is, as the crowd gathers around, remember you guys were out there with the stones getting ready to take pot shots at Zacchaeus? You're yelling at him. Maybe somebody yells out his name and Jesus overhears that and knows who he is. Or number three, which I think is probably the most likely, Jesus, throughout his ministry, met and ate with tax collectors. Now, imagine this, if you will. We're still the same way today. When we have people who are on the margins of society, tax collectors weren't liked by anybody, so who were their friends? Other tax collectors, right? And this guy, Zacchaeus, is a chief tax collector. He's over a whole large group of them. Remember when Jesus called Matthew, who is a tax collector, on the Sea of Galilee? As he's walking up from the boats, and he's got some ex-fishermen with him, right? And he sees Matthew in his tax collecting booth. And, of course, the fishermen, Peter and John and those guys, said, "Hey, Jesus, don't stop and talk to this guy." And Jesus makes him into a disciple, right? And what does Matthew do? He throws a party in his house and he invites his friends in. And his friends are the tax collectors. It's possible, I don't know, we have no idea, but it's possible that Jesus had met Zacchaeus before. Zacchaeus knows he's coming to town. He wants to see him. He may have listened to him before. He might have been in some other tax collector's home as he's overseeing them as the chief. It's a possibility. But in any event, he knows that Jesus has something that he needs. He has something that he needs desperately. And he knows that he has been on the outskirts of society and there's only one. He cannot save himself. Only Jesus can save him. How he knows that, we don't know. It's possible he has heard it before, as he may have encountered Jesus before. So what happens? Jesus reaches out to him and he says, I am going to be a guest in your home tonight. Now you're back in the crowd again. You're back there again. And you're saying, no, Jesus, you can't do that. If you go into his home, you're going to become unclean. If you sleep in one of his beds, you're going to be tainted for weeks. And if you eat with him, you're going to say you agree with him. How could you do this? And Jesus reaches out to him anyway, knowing specifically what's... And he's on his way to Jerusalem, and it's just before Passover. You're going to be unclean. You won't be able to share in the Passover, Jesus, if you go into this guy's house. Jesus does it anyway. Do you think Zacchaeus knows the risk that Jesus is taking? Of course he does. And Jesus reaches out to him anyway. He reaches out to him and offers him his friendship and his love. And we find out later he is trying to restore him. So how does Zacchaeus respond? We don't know all the details of the story. Luke just gives us the highlights here. But somehow there's a complete and total change in Zacchaeus. And he says, I'm a very wealthy man. I've stolen from people, and I'm going to make it right. Sometimes some people say, well, he exaggerated what he was going to give back. I don't think so. Take a look at the beginning of your bulletin. The passage there from 2 Samuel 12, it's a very famous story where David sins with Bathsheba and has her husband murdered. You all know the story. And afterwards, he's confronted by the prophet Nathan. And Nathan tells a story about a wealthy man and a poor man, and the poor man only has a sheep, you know, one little lamb, and the wealthy man won't has a visitor and will not slaughter his own sheep, but instead steals the sole sheep of the poor man. And then David burned with anger against the man, and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Restoration for theft four times over. David didn't just make this up, by the way. He got it from Exodus. I mean, there's a requirement there in Exodus for it. And then Nathan said to David, you are the bad guy. Everybody remember that story? Okay. So, four times over. So that's what Zacchaeus says he will do. He's going to give half his money to the poor, and then out of the rest of it, he's going to pay four times over to anyone he's defrauded. And Jesus then says, now he has been restored into the family of Abraham. Now he's become a Jew again. Now he's part of the family of God again. Now, that sounds pretty good. He's promised to do these things, so Jesus recognizes his repentance, etc. Except there's one little problem. This doesn't work in the Jewish system. In the Jewish system, you do not get your, you don't show your repentance by saying, well, I promise to do this. You have to actually complete the payment. He has to finish paying off four times to everybody he's stolen from. Give half of his money. He has to complete everything. And then he has to go to the temple. He has to appear before, you know, some group and say that he's done the... And if they find that he really has repented and done all these things, then he can go sacrifice and get his forgiveness from the Lord and become part of the Jewish nation again. Jesus pronounces forgiveness immediately because he knows Zacchaeus' heart and he knows that Zacchaeus truly has changed. You see, we go through our confession and our repentance, and as Crystal reminded us today during our time of confession, we confess and then we do the same things over again, right? That's not the way the Jewish system works. Repentance means making it all, restoring everything first before you receive your forgiveness. Jesus changes that here. And he pronounces pardon on Zacchaeus immediately. And then he says, the Son of Man, who is Jesus, came, is here to seek the lost. And of course, Zacchaeus was lost. And what he's referring to here, and I've got this also in the beginning of your bulletin, in Ezekiel chapter 34. God instructs Ezekiel at the beginning of chapter 34 to pronounce doom and gloom on the leaders of Israel. He calls them the shepherds. God says they're the shepherds of Israel. And he goes through and he says, woe to the shepherds of Israel because they've done all these things. They haven't taken care of the flock. They haven't taken care of the sheep. They haven't bound up the wounded. They haven't looked after the strays. And they haven't gone seeking the lost. And so in chapter 34, verse 15, God says through Ezekiel, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Well, here we have Zacchaeus. He's one of the sleek and the strong, but still Jesus knows he is lost. And Jesus pronounces, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus here is comparing himself to God himself coming back to Israel to find the lost and to restore them. And people who heard this would recognize the allusion back to Ezekiel. Jesus is the one who came back to Israel to restore it. And he is now on his way up from Jericho. And what he has done for Zacchaeus, he wants to do for all of Israel, for all of the people of God. And you know what? That would include us. He is going to go into Jerusalem. And from here, we're going to have the triumphal entry pretty soon. And as he enters into Jerusalem, he offers salvation to the nation of Israel, to all the Jews, and they reject him. As he reenacts God coming back to his temple, seeking the lost, and the lost mainly refuse him. What he does for Zacchaeus, he's offering to do for the whole nation of Israel. He's offering to do that for you and for me. He's seeking after those of us who are lost. And many times we can be lost like Zacchaeus was by turning our back on God, rebelling, getting on the outside of society. But also we can be lost by doing the right things sometimes. We can come to church every Sunday. We can fold our hands and be pious. We can try and save ourselves and say, oh, well, you know, I'm so glad I'm not as bad as Zacchaeus. Right? And we're just as lost as Zacchaeus is. So I ask you to use your imagination. Put yourself in the crowd where on one side of town you're praising Jesus, on the other side of town you're booing Jesus because he's not doing quite what you wanted. And the question is Jesus doing what you want? Or are you doing what Jesus wants? He's coming seeking you. No matter how long you have walked with him or known him, or whether you don't know him at all, he's seeking you when you are lost. And all of us from time to time are lost. Will we respond today? Will we accept his salvation on his terms? Or do we think we have to earn it on our own? Can we approach him kind of like as the children sang to us, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Can we become small ourselves? Small like little children and accept his offer of grace and forgiveness and let him seek us out and save us? My prayer today is that we all can accept Christ's offer of grace and salvation with humility as little children. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you came to seek the lost. Not just those who know they are lost, like Zacchaeus. Not just those like the blind man who are oppressed and downtrodden. But even those who think that they're on top of the world. Lord, wherever we find ourselves in your sight, we trust in you. We thank you that you are seeking after us and help us to respond to your offer of grace and love. In Christ we pray. Amen.